in John 19, verse 28 through 30, our Lord is on the cross. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We're going to be speaking tonight from the 30th verse, the middle of the verse there, where Jesus said, it is finished. First of all, I would like to take an overview. You're probably aware that when our Lord was on the cross, he said seven distinct things. We refer to those as the seven sayings of the cross. They contrast with what other men had to say. Men go out of this world bitter, frivolous, but our Lord had serious things to say. No one ever lived like our Lord. No one ever died like our Lord. And no one ever spoke like our Lord. You can divide his time on Calvary into three parts. First of all, he was crucified around 9 o'clock in the morning. The first part, and I'll show you why I make this division, is the period of time from 9 o'clock in the morning till noon. The first statement of the cross was a prayer. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We could say three things about that. First of all, it was a prayer. He was praying that God would forgive those that had crucified him. It displays his purpose in coming into the world. He came not to judge. He came to save. He came on a mission of mercy. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, the scripture says. And so it was his purpose to come and show mercy. And sometimes I think we need to be reminded of that. I was thinking the other day, and you hear this, churches used to have visitation on Saturday morning. Now some of them have target practice. I'm not sure we've got the right attitude. We're not here to shoot people. We're here to preach the gospel and even to our enemies and to see people saved. I'm not against gun ownership. I'm not referring to anything like that. I'm just talking about replacing visitation with target practice. I don't know what signal that's sending out. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he is an example to us. It wasn't long after his death till the martyr Stephen died. And as he died, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And so you have the first statement of the cross being a prayer. Now, it is my belief among the seven sayings of the cross that they can be divided into three pairs. And then one stands alone, and I'll show you what I mean. The first saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Then the second is the words of Christ to the dying thief. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, to me, that's joined to the first saying of the cross. His first thing was a prayer. He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It wasn't any time, maybe an hour, between the time he prayed that prayer and between the time God saved that thief. So Christ's prayer was already beginning to be answered. And it's a wonderful thing to think, here you have these two thieves, both of them are mocking Christ. Both of them are felons, and they are irreverent just like everybody else. But in this short period of time after our Lord says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, this one thief has his heart changed. And he becomes humble and he says, we deserve what we're receiving. But he turns to the Lord and he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What faith that he could look upon a crucified man and recognize him as the Lord of glory and say, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord answered, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so you see the prayer of Christ begin to be answered. The third saying of the cross, which took place between 9 and noon, concerned his mother. He looked down at his mother and he said, woman, behold thy son, referring to the Apostle John. Now, we often hear it said that before we die, we need to set our house in order. Our Lord didn't have a lot of things to set in order. He wasn't encumbered with the things of this world. The only thing he had to take care of was his mother. And John was the beloved disciple, the disciple that he was especially close to. And so he placed her in the care of the Apostle John. Now, the reason that I made the division of the death of Christ beginning with 9 o'clock in the morning till noon, the reason I divided that from what follows after, because at noon there was a darkness that covered the earth. And there were 3 hours of darkness. So it was dark from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. During this period of darkness, there was only one statement of Christ, and that was the fourth saying of the cross, and that was his cry to God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, what do you think the significance of that cry is? I believe it's this, the worst form of execution that the world has ever concocted is the death of a Roman cross. And to die on a Roman cross meant to hang in agony and shame for up to 3 days. And it was a terrible way to die, and yet it was a fitting way in which God could reveal the horror of our sins and what Christ had to do to pay for our sins. But always remember this, and this is, I think, the point of the darkness. Jesus Christ was God, all God, fully God. He was also man. He was all man and fully man. As man, he not only had a human body, he had a human soul. Now, why, you say, was it dark for 3 hours? Because during those 3 hours of darkness, you're meant to understand that there took place the sufferings of Christ's human soul. Those are things you can't see. You know, when you see somebody hanging on a cross, you say, oh, what terrible physical agony. But one of the old liturgies said, thine unknown sorrows. What is it to die one death? What would it be to die for our sins? What horror that would bring to our mind. What is it to die for the sins of a great number, a great multitude? It's indescribable. It's unimaginable. It's something we can't understand. And so God covered the scene with darkness. And Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, from the time he had any consciousness, having come into this world as a man, he had the constant presence and comfort of the Father. He experienced the constant delight and love of the Father. But as our sins were laid on him, and as he suffered in his soul, and as he made his soul an offering for sin, and as the Father turned his back upon Christ as a man because our sins were laid on him, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And again, I think the darkness was intended to teach us that there was more to the death of Christ than just his physical suffering. But his soul was made an offering for sin. Those of us that are saved can never forget when we came under conviction. Never forget how fearful we were of eternity. And even today, you know, I've had people call me and afraid they'd committed the unpardonable sin and their soul was so in torment. But I say again, what would it be like to die for the sins of all the elect, a great number? You think of the awfulness of that. The rich man that died and went to hell, he said, I thirst, I'm tormented in this flame. He was simply dying for his own sins. But Christ died for the sins of a great number. And therefore, what agony of soul. Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the light came back on. The Sabbath was coming on. The Sabbath began at 6 o'clock in the evening. They wanted to get Christ off the cross before 6 o'clock in the evening because they didn't want to do anything on the Sabbath. So they wanted to get him off the cross and in the grave. That's why they came to break the legs. They broke the legs of the two thieves, but our Lord was already dead and they didn't break his legs. But during this time after the darkness between 3 and the time they took him off the cross, he said, first of all, I thirst. Now let me, again, in talking about joining these sayings together in 3 sets of 2, I think when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the sufferings of his human soul. When he cried, I thirst, that's the sufferings of his human body. You know, there's nothing worse than thirst. You say, well, I've been thirsty. I don't think any of us have been thirsty like the Lord was thirsty. You think of what it was like to be up all night praying in the garden and then be arrested and then beaten. And of course, when you lose blood, that makes you thirsty. You're losing moisture. And then as he carried the cross at least part of the way and hanging there all day in the sun. And that was the suffering of his human body. And then our text, the 6th saying of the cross, it is finished. In our English Bible, that's 3 words, and those are wonderful words. We're used to hearing them, it is finished. But in the Greek, it's just 1 word. It's the same word that in verse 28 was translated accomplished. You know, we're used to reading where Christ said, it is finished. If you were reading a Greek New Testament, you could read that accomplished. You know, I think of what it was like when our Lord hung on the cross and those Jewish Pharisees and so on standing around about, and all of a sudden they heard him cry out, accomplished. They had to wonder what he meant, accomplished. In 1 Corinthians 13, that same word is translated perfect. And you could have translated what he said, perfected. Accomplished, perfected. It could even be translated paid, as in paid in full. If you study a Greek reference book, you'll find out that that is the case. And so Christ said, it's complete, it's perfect, it's accomplished, it is finished. And then the last saying of the cross, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Christ died willingly. He had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it up again. And, you know, Arthur Pink makes this point. In Luke 23:46, it says that Christ cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Pink's point is this. When somebody's so weak that they're dying, they can't cry with a loud voice. But Christ laid his life down. He still had strength. He could cry out with a loud voice, but he gave up his life. And we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. He said, it is finished, or it is accomplished. What did he mean? He meant that our redemption was complete. He meant that our expiation was made possible, that our sins could be washed away, that we were ransomed, that the wrath of God was propitiated, that we were reconciled, that he had made peace by the blood of his cross. When he cried, it is finished, there are several things that he meant. First of all, he meant that the work that he had assumed in the eternal agreement between the Trinity was now complete. There's a phrase we use in theology, the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption refers to the agreement between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that took place before the world began. Before the world began, the Father took upon himself the role of lawgiver and offended sovereign. Also the fountain of mercy, the one that elected a people and was willing to give his son and to accept the work of his son in their place. The Spirit agreed to come into the world and to apply salvation to those redeemed by Christ. But you know, the Son had the difficult part, didn't he? He became our surety, our co-signer. He became our lamb, our sacrifice. He became the servant of the Lord. He was born under the law. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when Christ said, "It is finished," he was saying, "The work that I agreed to take upon myself," we can't say 1,000 or 1,000,000 years ago, but in eternity past, that work that had hanged over his head for all eternity, he said, "It is finished." The work foreshadowed in all the Old Testament ceremonies. We think of the Passover and how the blood of the lamb was shed and placed on the doorpost so that the firstborn wouldn't be killed. And the New Testament tells us that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We think of the great Day of Atonement when the great high priest went into the Holy of Holies. That was accomplished, that which that foreshadowed when Christ died on the cross. Every work of Christ that was prophesied to be done in the Holy Scripture was completed when our Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." Look, for instance, I want to think of Psalm 22. This is a messianic psalm with a lot of prophecies in it. I'll go through and just read several of them and ask you if Christ accomplished that on the cross. In verse 1, it's predicted that he would say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Was that accomplished? Yes, it was. In verse 14, Jesus said, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Did that happen? Yes, it did. His bones were out of joint as he was jolted, as the cross was dropped down into the hole. His heart was melted as he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In verse 16, it says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Was Christ surrounded by Gentiles? Was he nailed to a cross? Yes, he was. In verse 18, it says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Did that take place? Yes, it did. You read Isaiah 53. You read all parts of it and you ask yourself, did Jesus Christ fulfill this? And you have to say, right down to the letter. Amen. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Was he laid in a borrowed tomb? Yes, he was. Was he despised and rejected of men? Yes, he was. And so all the work and the prophecy of that which would be done, given in the Old Testament, was finished when Christ died. And here's one that I really like to think of. When Christ said, "It is finished, it is accomplished," he meant the work that he dreaded. Let me spend a few minutes on that. Jesus Christ was all God and he was all man. Let me tell you something. Men don't like to die. Men don't like to suffer. Men don't like pain. I heard a sweet story about a little black boy from the inner city. And they went to him and they said, "Your sister's sick and she needs blood and you have the right blood type. And would you be willing to give blood for your sister?" And so he said, "Yes." And they drew the blood out and gave it to his sister. And they were watching him. He was sitting there. He was real agitated. And they said, "What's the matter, son?" And he said, "When do I croak?" You know, that touched me the first time. That little boy thought he was giving his life, and he was dreading it. He didn't understand. Our Lord did understand.
That's it. Amen.
He was giving his life. It was no show.
That's right.
When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the garden, when he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you see that? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." As a man, Christ didn't want to die. But the Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He had dreaded this for a long time. When he was baptized 3 years earlier, you know, our baptism is joyous. But Christ's baptism wasn't exactly joyous. When he went down into the water, he knew what that was predicting.
Amen.
And he knew it was just 3 years off. And he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I pained or straitened until it be accomplished?" Listen, Calvary hung over the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. He dreaded it as a man, just as you would dread it. He was horrified at the idea of our sins being laid on him, the Father turning his back. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." What horror he yielded to, what suffering he waded through, what agony he endured. But when the light came back on, after he'd cried, "I thirst," after he had spoken of the sufferings of his human soul, and then the sufferings of his human body, he said, "It is finished." You say, what did he mean? He meant everything I dreaded. It's done. So, did you ever have something that you just dreaded? Could there be anything that we dread as much as Christ dreaded the cross? But I think there was some joy in his heart when he said, "It's finished. It's done. It's over. No more hell. No more soul and offering for sin." The work that he dreaded was finished. Christ's work as our righteousness was finished. Let me remind you of something. For some reason, we tend to emphasize the fact that Christ died for our sins and paid for our sins. Now, that's very important. But while we emphasize that, we seem to forget that Christ not only died for our sins, but that Christ in his life provided for us a perfect righteousness. You see, there's two parts to salvation. Your sins were laid on him. But the other part is his righteousness is imputed to you.
Amen.
Now, Jesus Christ came into this world. He was made under the law. What was the first recorded words of our Lord when he was 12 years old and his mother came and began to rebuke him? What did he say to her? "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." Everything about Christ pleased the Father. When he was baptized, the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ could say that Satan cometh and hath nothing in me. It said of Christ, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. In John 17:4, he says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." Listen, when Jesus Christ said, "I am finished," he not only meant my sins were paid for, he meant that he had lived a life of perfect righteousness, which would now be laid to my account when I believe. Christ was no sinner. But he was treated like a sinner because my sins were imputed to him.
Right.
I am no holy one, but I'm accepted in the beloved and treated as though I were perfectly holy, because just as he took my sin, so his righteousness is imputed to me. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then Christ's work as our sin bearer was complete. In Hebrews 9, the scripture talks about the one time work that Christ would do in our behalf. In chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I love the word "once." In verse 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Listen. Every year, the priest would redo the ceremonies, the Passover and the Great Day of Atonement. Every day, lambs would be offered. And the reason they had to be done, that had to be done over and over and over, because those things never really put away sin. But when Jesus did it, he did it once and for all. And the scripture says this, that Christ has put away our sin, that Christ has made an end of sin, that he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, that he cast our sin behind his back, that he cast our sins into the depth of the sea. And when Christ died on the cross, our sins were finished. They were put away. They were forgiven. They were washed in the blood of Christ. They were removed as far from us as the east is from the west. They were fully born from him, by him, and the price was fully paid. Listen, we talk about people in hell paying for their sin. People in hell don't pay for their sin. Do you ever stop to think, if you die and go to hell a million years from tonight, you'll owe more than you do now? Because people in hell don't love God. And that's the great sin. They go on sinning, and the debt gets greater and greater and greater. I hardly know how to think of that. But I tell you, the blood of Christ can put away sin. And Christ died once and for all. And God help these religions that are trying to continue to do the work of Christ and trying to continue to put away sin. Man, it's done.
Amen.
It's not a work in progress. It's finished.
Amen.
It's accomplished. And then it was attested. That the work of Christ was finished was attested in many ways. Let me mention several. First of all, it was proclaimed at Calvary. You say, how do you know that the work of our salvation was complete? Because Christ said, "It is finished. It is accomplished. It is perfected. It is paid." I mean, again, I think of those old Jews around the cross, year after year, they sacrificed. Day after day, they tried to earn salvation and make reparation for their sins. And suddenly they heard from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, "Accomplished." Some of them later found out what he meant, that sins were put away. It was demonstrated at his death. Now think of the order of these things. It gets black for 3 hours. As the soul of Christ suffers for our sins. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then the light comes back on at 3 o'clock. And we see the suffering of his human body. And he cries, "I thirst." And then, I think joyfully, we hear the words, "Accomplished." It is finished. And what did he do next? He wasn't dying of weakness. But with a loud voice, he cried, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You say, why did he die? Because he was done. There wasn't anything left to do. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and he'd finished the work. And so it was time to die. And he died and gave up the spirit. What happens when a man dies? His soul and his body are separated. And when Jesus died, his soul went to paradise and he was there with the thief. And they took his body down and put it in a borrowed tomb. But it was demonstrated by his death that his work was finished. If it hadn't been finished, he wouldn't have died. He'd have went on till every bit was finished, but he said it is finished. It was attested by events that occurred. I think of one event in Matthew 27:50. It says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. You know, in the temple, you had the holy place where the candle, golden lampstand, and the table of showbread and the golden altar were. And the priests would go in there every day and they would minister. But in the next room, that was the Holy of Holies. That was where God was. That was where the Shekinah glory emanated from, the throne of God. But between those two rooms, there was a thick veil. It was said to be so thick that many yoke of oxen could not have torn that veil. And once a year, with the blood of animals, the great high priest would go into that Holy of Holies, picturing Christ one day going in, but it was just a picture. But that veil remained, showing that the way to God was not yet opened up. But when Jesus cried, it is finished, and then he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, that veil that could not have been torn by the strength of oxen was ripped from the top to the bottom, right down the middle. You say, what was that saying? That was saying, the door to heaven's open. The door into the presence of God is open. And I like what it says. It didn't say he tore a corner so you could get down and stick your nose in. He tore it right down the middle, from the top to the bottom. We didn't go in and tear it at the bottom to the top. We didn't do it. God did it. And he tore it from the top to the bottom. You say, Brother Ron, is the door to heaven open? Yes, Christ said, I am the way. He made that way through the veil of his flesh, which was torn on Calvary. You say, what is the way to heaven? When they drove those spikes through his hands, that is the way. When they drove those spikes through his feet, when that Roman soldier pierced his side, when that crown of thorns was platted on his head, that is the way to heaven. And then the fact that Christ was finished in his work for our redemption was proven and was attested by his resurrection. Amen. The last thing Christ did for us is to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You say, well, why did Christ raise from the dead? Why wasn't he dead anymore? Well, it must be that our sins were paid for. You know, I've used this illustration. Years ago, I was preaching on Easter Sunday morning, and that doesn't have any significance, but I was preaching on the resurrection. And I always wondered, I could understand why Christ had to die for our sins. But the Bible says he was raised for our justification. In some way or other, I couldn't see that. And all of a sudden, as I was preaching, it struck me. If the wages of sin were death and Christ was still dead, we wouldn't know if our sins were paid for. He's still dead. Let me give you an illustration. If I wanted to buy what's an expensive car? A Lamborghini. Anybody think of one more expensive than that? Rolls Royce. Say I wanted to buy a Rolls Royce, and I went to the place where they sold them, and they laughed at me. And so I went to Brother Duke and I said, Brother Duke, I'd sure like to have a Rolls Royce. Would you co-sign for me? And if he was out of his head. And he said, yes, I will. And so I bought the finest one there was. And it came time to make the payment. And I didn't have it. What would they do? They'd go to Brother Duke because he's my co-signer. Now, I'd watch Brother Duke. He'd go into the Rolls-Royce store. If he came out and he had a sad look on his face, and, you know, you used to see the picture of people with a barrel on because all their clothes had been taken. And I watched him go home forlorn, and that wallet looked empty. Didn't have a car. They'd taken his car. I'd think, I wonder if my debt's paid. I wonder if he had enough. It looked like they got everything he had. I wonder if it was enough. But if Brother Duke came out of the Rolls-Royce store and had a smile on his face and didn't look worried and got in a Rolls-Royce of his own and drove home, I'd say it was enough. If Jesus were still in the grave tonight, I'd have to say, was it enough? The wages of sin or death, was he able with his dying gasp to pay for my sins? But the Bible says he was raised for our justification. What that means, he was raised so that God could stamp over our sins paid in full. You say, how do you know your sins were paid in full? He's not dead, is he?
Amen.
It was declared by the Father. You know what the Father said to the Son? According to Psalm 110, verse 1, this is the most referenced Old Testament verse in the New Testament. You know what the Father said? He said, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know why God the Father told God the Son to set at his right hand? Because he was finished. What do you do when you're finished? You sit down. There was no chair in the tabernacle. They were never finished. They always had to do it again and do it again and do it again. But when Jesus Christ died for our sins, the Father said, set thou at my right hand. In other words, Son, you're finished. You completed it. This was understood by Christ. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, who when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What did Christ do after he died? He ascended back to heaven and he sat down.
Amen.
And he's sitting there today because it's finished. In Hebrews 10, verse 11 through 14, the Holy Scripture says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God the Son understood that he was finished, and therefore he sat down at the right hand of God. It is our joy as a church to proclaim this. What is our message to Olmsted and to the area around here? It's this. It's accomplished. It's finished. Most churches are saying, let's finish it. Let's work at it. Let's give it our best. But our message is, it is finished. Hear the Lord himself declaring, all performed he came to do. Sinners in yourself despairing, this is joyful news to you. It is finished. All is over. Yes, the cup of wrath is drained. Father said, Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't possible. So you say, what did he do? He took the cup and he drained it. And he said, It is finished. In closing, let me say this. Those of you that are here tonight that are unconcerned, are you finished with your sin? You know, you think of our Savior. He came into this world and died, suffered such horrible agony, and joyfully cried, "It is finished." But let me tell you something. If you die without Jesus Christ, your sins will never be put away. You'll never be able to say it's finished. After a billion years in hell, it'll never be finished. If there's any hope for you, it's in the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ can make it possible to be said, "It is finished." Only the death of Christ. You say, "Well, my church is offering repeated sacrifices." They can't put away one sin. Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin. And that once, after that one sacrifice was offered, he was able to sit down. You say, "Brother Ron, I can't sit down. I've got to work for my salvation." Listen, there is no such thing as sin being put away by anyone but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you're here and you're unconcerned, you will not always be unconcerned. The rich man was unconcerned till he woke up in hell. If you ever want your sins to be washed away, if you ever want to know that it's finished, that it's accomplished, that you've been redeemed and forgiven, you're going to have to find it in this life, in the blood and righteousness of Christ. And then, if there's anybody here tonight, religious, and you think, "Brother Ron, I'm doing my best to earn salvation," you haven't got the message. It's finished. We don't work our way to heaven. The scripture says, "To him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You say, "Brother Ron, I'm here doing the best I can to get to heaven." Quit it.
Amen.
Stop it. You're going to end up in hell if you keep doing that. It's not do, it's done.
Amen.
Don't try to do what Christ has already done. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." Listen, I want to work for the Lord and serve the Lord as his child because I love him. I quit working for my salvation a long time ago. That's a free gift, and that's a finished deal. You don't get to heaven by your self-righteousness. In Philippians 3:9, Paul said that his desire was to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness which is by God, through Christ, by faith. And then we think of the law. The Bible says that Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. I say it again. The only person in this world that has true assurance is a person that's trusting in the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you say, "Brother Ron, I hope I'm good enough. I'm going to try to do better." It'll never be finished. But you think of the Christian hymns that we sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We think of the words of the hymn, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." What is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is, as Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the one that forgives sin. He's the one that justifies us by his own righteousness. God help you to finish with your own attempts and trust in him.